We read the Word of God as we find it this evening in the book of Numbers. First of all, in chapter 26, and we're going to direct our attention more fully to the first 11 verses of chapter 27. The two are connected. Chapter 26, Moses again numbers the people. He had to do that at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings, beginning of that 40 years, and now at the end of it. And that numbering is bound up with the apportionment of the inheritance that's to come. That's the point of the section we want to read in chapter 26. We'll read the verses 52 through 56. Numbers 26, beginning at verse 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given, according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And then we turn to chapter 27 and the history that's recorded in the first 11 verses. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, before the princes, and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord, the company of Korah. He died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Moses brought their cause before the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then shall ye cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. If he have no daughter, then shall ye give his inheritance unto his brethren. If he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then shall ye give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The Word of God, beloved, as we've seen, records what it does in all of this history for our admonition. That's not only true of the sins and weaknesses of the Old Testament saints, church in the wilderness between the deliverance from bondage, which is a picture of our salvation in Christ, and they're walking the way that leads to Canaan, which is heaven. The events here also speak to us as God's people. The heads of the families were recorded twice. It's for that reason that the book of Numbers has the name that it has in English. And it is clear when you compare those two numberings that none of those who left Egypt endured. They did indeed die in the wilderness. That does not mean that they all died in some grievous sin and rebellion or plague. Otherwise, the whole church would have ceased. The daughters of Zelophehad refer to their father's sin. They make it clear that he is not of those that were engaged in the rebellion. And they use that example of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, that the earth swallowed up, to make their point. Nevertheless, because of the sins of the body as a whole, that generation could not enter the land of Canaan. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that with many, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness, and they could not enter Canaan because of unbelief. That does not mean that we must understand that of everyone who came out of Egypt, in the sense of dying in unbelief. Miriam died in the wilderness. She was sinful, but a believer. Aaron died in the wilderness. And Moses himself is soon to die and lay aside the burden and commit the care of the church to Joshua. He also, because of his own sin and infirmity, will not pass over the Jordan into Canaan. It's in that context that God numbers the people here with a view to the inheritance that is about to be given them. That inheritance is going to be divided according to their families in their tribes and according to the numbering of the names that is given. That's exactly that which occasions the request of the daughters of Zelophehad that their father's name be not cut off because he had no son. The law of God, therefore, gives a certain prescription to address the issue that is raised. In doing that, the Word of God points us in part to the weakness of the Old Testament at the same time. You and I, standing on this side of the cross, have a better portion in the inheritance of life eternal than a piece of ground in an earthly country. We too have a portion of that inheritance already. The Word of God means when it talks about the fact that we have the earnest or down payment of the Spirit. These things belong to the typical history, the shadow of heavenly things. And it's exactly in that, beloved, that the Word of God has something to say to you and to me also about our inheritance in Christ. The inheritance here is exactly that one that you and I shall possess in the great day of glory. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and is set down at the right hand of God on high to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as the royal son of David. He does so that he might put all his enemies under his feet. And he does so that he might bring the glory of the final state of that kingdom and give unto us that eternal inheritance that fades not away. The shadow land of Canaan will fade away. The branches in that land can be and are cut off, carried away captive, and the law could not really give them to possess the inheritance. Only God's grace in Christ does. So in the light of that you and I actually have the same inheritance as the daughters of Zelophehad and of God's people of old. We are joint heirs with Christ. And in that, we are heirs of all things. That is really what these women are seeking, though they seek it in the form of the shadows and types in which it was given then. With that in mind, I want to consider with you this evening the blessing of an eternal inheritance. First of all, we need to proceed from the text rather carefully and understand the problem of an earthly shadow that confronts us here. Then we need to understand, too, the better spiritual inheritance which we now have, though it is spiritually won, with that which God gave unto the saints of old, and that must lead us to understand also its eternal perfection. Now, the daughters of Zelophehad belong to that half-tribe of Manasseh that is going to, along with Gilead and Reuben, ask of Moses, that hasn't happened yet, that they might receive their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan in that land that's been conquered from Sihon and Og. That's not on the foreground here just yet. Now, it's clear that these daughters are descended from Gilead in their generations, and that whole realm of Gilead is going to be named for their forefather. They are of the tribe of Joseph, of the tribe of Manasseh, standing as children of God in the Old Testament church. To them, as children of God, God had spoken the promise that he would give unto them the land of Canaan, in which Abraham, their forefather, had sojourned with Isaac and Jacob. That land of Canaan is an earthly land, and God had promised that he would give unto them the land from the Nile to the river Euphrates. And that land was possessed of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, who were corrupt, who were under the judgment of God for their sin, and that cup of their iniquity, like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, had become full at this point, so that what is about to come upon them by the hand of Joshua is judgment. That judgment has already begun on the other side, Jordan, with the destruction of Sihon and Og. And God gave his people the victory in the battle over those who were mightier in power and strength against their walled cities, their mighty armies. Israel was not equipped to fight the kind of battle that the Canaanites were. God has begun already to give them the land. But the point of that land, always in Scripture, is that it is a shadow of heavenly glory. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear in Hebrews 11. When Abraham dwelt in that land, though he was dwelling in the land of promise, the nature of that promise was this, that God would build his city, that God would give him that land by grace without the aid of Abraham, that God would give him to inherit it, because God, being his faithful covenant God, his God and Father, so says he is ours, would give unto his people, his children, his family, an inheritance which they should dwell in, and which is ultimately, as writer of Hebrews makes clear, a heavenly inheritance. Abraham sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He sought not an earthly country, but seeing that earthly country, he sought a heavenly country. It is exactly in that reality that you and I must understand the importance of the events here. The language of Scripture is very striking. God speaks of that land as something that is an inheritance. An inheritance is what a father gives to his children, who are his children in his love and care for them. That is God's covenant. We are the children of God through Jesus Christ. God's covenant with us, as with them, is this, that he takes us to himself and is our God. He declares, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That blessing of spiritual sonship and our adoption to be children of God includes the fact that we have an inheritance which is ultimately in heavenly glory. To preach that inheritance, to show it to the Old Testament church, God ordained that they should dwell in that land, that earthly land of Canaan, and that it should be to them a land flowing with milk and honey, that there they might dwell with God, worship Him ultimately in His temple, and taste what it was to have communion of life with God. The Passover would remind them in that land that they had that land through the deliverance from the house of bondage and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. The feasts, the harvest festivals, the feast of first fruits, the waving of the sheaf of wheat and of the first loaf of bread would remind them that God was very really their God who gave them the bread of life, even as He fed them with manna in the wilderness, and that it was He who made that land to be His covenant dwelling place. Whenever they sin, whenever they depart from God's ways, and then that land of Canaan, as it were, fights with them. And the beauty and glory of it, the word of the gospel, is, as it were, dimmed also. So that when armies ravage that land in the days of the judges, and when plagues come upon it because of their sins, and then the beauty of the picture of salvation is, as it were, obscured. God is speaking to them, too, of the fact that it's because of their sins that they have separated themselves from their God. Ultimately, they could never, by any work of their own, obtain heavenly glory. And that land, because they are sinners, and that land is still an earthly land under the curse, a land where men die, a land of sickness and disease and death, and where sinners dwell in it, where there are weeds in God's wheat field and so on, that land could never be heaven. It could only be a shadow of good things to come, and an inheritance that spoke of a heavenly inheritance which is above. Now, it's in that context that for a child of God standing at this point in the life of God's Old Testament church to have a name and a place in that land is bound up with the experience and blessings of their salvation. To be cut off from that land was to be cut off, as it were, from heaven. To have one's name removed from the people of God. To dwell in that land, in that inheritance, to have the right of possession, was to have that which God had given them of mere grace as His covenant children, wherein they dwelt with God, they and their children after them. It's exactly that which is the burden of the daughters of Zelophehad. Shall their father's name be cut off? The issue is not simply having houses and lands and a piece of ground. They're women. They will marry husbands. They can marry husbands and have a prosperous family and a joyful life in communion with their husband in the life of God's people. That's not the concern. It's not something that's of concern for themselves. But their burden is that their father died and had no sons. And they ask that question in verse 4. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. To take away the name of their father was, as it were, to take his candle in the midst of the people of God and snuff it out. It was to take that branch in the olive tree of salvation and cut it off. It was, as it were, for their father in his generations to lose the very blessings of God's covenant promises to him. How can God say, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations, if his name is cut off and removed? Where is the possession? Now, because of that reality, there is another important underlying problem. All of this is, at this point, what? It's tied with the earthly land, the physical ground upon which they stood. That inheritance is one that's losable. It's losable in this way, that one can dwell in this city, and that city can be destroyed, and one's house cut off, and one can go into captivity. It can be an inheritance that is, after all, eradicated. Exactly in that reality lies also the weakness of the Old Testament shadow inheritance of the land of Canaan. It's a very practical problem here. If their father's name is done away, there is no possession of Zelophehad and his house concretely in Canaan. And in a very real sense of the word, how then can they see the promise of eternal life and heavenly glory, which that piece of ground would represent? The truth of that runs through the whole history of the Old Testament. That's why, for example, that Naboth will not sell his vineyard, which he hid from the hand of God, to wicked King Ahab. To sell that vineyard, to alienate himself from that inheritance, was, in effect, to give up his portion in the land of the living in the hope of eternal life. How could he do that? And he lays down his life for that piece of ground, because it speaks to him of the hope of everlasting salvation. And that's where Ahab's wickedness in that history is very profound. He despises the inheritance of salvation in eternal glory by his actions, and a child of God walking by faith. Now, it's exactly because it's all bound with an earthly land, you understand, that there is an inherent weakness here. What if a man has no sons to inherit? What shall you do? That is the burden that the daughters of Zelophehad bring to the princes of Israel and to Moses and to the priest. Shall he be cut off? And the answer is that God gives a prescription for that problem. If there is no son, then the daughter shall inherit her father's portion. That means that her husband must, as it were, take the name of his father-in-law. That's exactly what happens with the daughters of Zelophehad. Their husbands are named after their father-in-law in their inheritance in their generations. For the same reason, these daughters must marry within their tribe and not outside of it. The other women have greater freedom. That same problem confronts Israel when the sins of Benjamin are such that Benjamin is virtually destroyed, and Israel vows that they will not give their daughters to Benjamin. Then that whole tribe is about to be wiped out. And as it were, one of the very trees of God's planting in heavenly glory is going to be eradicated. How could the church, in a sense, see heaven? There would be only 11 tribes. One would be gone. It's against that background that the law of God addresses what is a rather concrete, practical issue. If there is no one to inherit, then a son, no son to inherit, then a daughter. If no daughter, then a brother. If no brother, then the father's brother. Working one's way back so that inheritance is always preserved. And you have to have, in a sense, a kind of legal judicial system just for passing on the inheritance. That's the whole point of the latter part of our text. So it speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then he shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. If you have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren, and so forth. There must be a way to preserve that portion, that peace, in God's kingdom. Because without it, the whole life of the church, in beholding the blessings of an eternal inheritance in heavenly glory, is marred. They could not see it. They could not taste that inheritance in all of its fullness. The picture, as it were, of heavenly glory would be damaged. The gospel would be lost and corrupted by it. And it's why, too, it becomes a rather, sometimes rather complicated matter. When in the book of Ruth, Elimelech and Naomi sell their inheritance as they go to Moab. And then when they come back, that inheritance has been sold. And there's only Naomi. And now the widow of one of Elimelech's sons, Ruth, and that inheritance is alienated. That place in Israel is about to be cut off in Bethlehem. And when Boaz is sought out as a redeemer, then he has to sit down and it becomes a legal issue of here's how it's reckoned. And this one is first in that line of succession as to who must redeem that land. The whole of it is bound up with carnal commandments contained in ordinances that serve one end, to preserve that picture of God's covenant dwelling place with his people, and of the people of God dwelling with God as the God of their salvation under their vine and their fig tree. And when they eat of the harvest of their fields, as we sang of it in that psalm about the flocks and the hills full of teeming grain and all the beauty of God's creation in the land of Canaan, then they would see in those blessings the blessings from a distance of heavenly glory. But its weakness is exactly that it could also be cut off and lost. And it is not God's intention that that earthly inheritance should endure forever. It's a shadow of good things to come. It speaks of the spiritual reality of dwelling with God. But it is also exactly in that it is a shadow and a type, one that is going to be erased. And the reason for it is that the people of God, also in the Old Testament, must seek a better inheritance, must seek an inheritance that is not going to be given them by Joshua, by Lot, in a piece of ground, but is going to be found in the better blessings of Jesus Christ, who is coming, who shall give unto them and us an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible and that's undefiled and that fades not away, that moth and rust cannot corrupt, and where the violent cannot break through and steal. Place where there is no sin anymore at all, and we dwell with God, and the heathen cannot trouble, and the wicked shall not enter therein. God gives them beautiful picture. He does that beginning already with the destruction of Sihon and Og, but its purpose is to preach a better inheritance that's coming. That inheritance, beloved, is yours and mine also. We are joint heirs with Christ of all things. The meek shall inherit the earth. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. We look for the return of him who is at God's right hand exalted, to come again upon the clouds of glory and to give unto us the blessings of eternal life in everlasting communion with God. Not in an earthly country in the form of this world as it now is, but in that universe transformed, raised up by the power of the living, risen Lord, glorified in the consummation of Christ's eternal kingdom. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. It's in that context, beloved, that the daughters of Zelophehad stand also with us as God's people. They stand with us in this way, that they sought through the shadow that possession, and they sought it by faith. That is, after all, what they are doing here. God has promised to his people that inheritance, to have that inheritance taken away, would be to lose their portion in the land of the living in the hope of eternal life. They come before Moses and Eleazar and the princes boldly. This is a rather bold act for these young women, to come and stand and plead their cause before the tabernacle of the Lord, saying that which they say, why should the name of our father be done away with? They plead for God's covenant promises to them. They seek them. And the matter is brought before the Lord. And the Lord says what they say is right. Understand what the Word of God is describing. It's describing the blessings of God's promises, which are spiritually appropriated also from afar by children of God in the Old Testament, who set their heart upon the inheritance which God has promised to them that love him. You and I have the same promise. We have the same hope of eternal glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. The land of Canaan passes away, but the promise, I will be a God unto thee, does not. That promise is given to us in Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead and glorified the human nature, the living reality of the new heavens and the new earth was brought to fruition. It exists already now in his glorified human nature. That human nature of our Savior, glorified, stands beyond corruption, beyond death, beyond the power of this world. It belongs to heavenly glory so that he can bodily enter it at his ascension. The reality is ours. What these women are seeking, we also seek in the same manner, by looking unto God's promises to us in Christ. And it's very striking how the Word of God encourages us as God's people in all our life by the fact that you and I have an inheritance. When I read those passages in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're born again by the wonder and mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead. And then Peter adds, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have, just like they did, your peace in the portion of everlasting life in eternal glory. Jesus bought it with his own blood. He died to make it a reality, and he is the one who shall give it to us to seek that possession. It's really the walk of a child of God who lives by faith. It's what the Word of God means when it says, now as you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above and not things on earth. You and I are joint heirs with Christ, and we groan and travail in the midst of sinful world even until now, along with the creation, waiting for the final redemption, Paul says in Romans 8, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We look for that new Jerusalem which comes down from God out of heaven. We have an inheritance that is above. The life of that inheritance, we live now. Israel did that when they sat under in their house on that piece of ground and spiritually appropriated what it meant. It's what these young women are doing. They have appropriated and understood what that possession is really all about. And they covet it, rightly so. There's a holy sense of coveting here that we may use. They desire it with all their soul. It is their inheritance in the land of the living. You and I have that also. So in light of that, beloved, that you and I look at God's covenant promises to us as God's people, we stand, as Paul makes clear in Romans 11, in our generations by faith. And God is pleased to command the blessings of salvation, not by natural propagation of our children, but by the work of grace, which He is pleased to command from parents to children to grandchildren, from generation to generation, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God is pleased to give unto you and to your children after you, by His sovereign grace, the blessings of an eternal inheritance. He gives that to us now. He gives it to us in a better form than an earthly country. He has poured out of His Spirit upon the church. The Holy Spirit, dwelling in the midst of the people of God, binds us to Christ. And in our union with Christ, we begin to live out of Him that life which is above. That promise and that blessing is for us and our children after us. Come back to that in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit next Sunday morning. But the truth of that lives in the life of God's people. God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh, and that includes our sons and daughters. The promise Peter preaches on Pentecost to those who are pricked in their hearts is to you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise to the Philippian jailer is, believe and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. God will give unto us as believers in our generations a godly seed that fears God's name. And they too, with us, shall stand and inherit that eternal inheritance of God our Father through Jesus Christ. You labor as Christian parents with your children in the light of God's covenant. You're laboring towards an eternal inheritance, and to teach your children as you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord what their inheritance shall be. You're teaching them spiritual things about heavenly glory. You're teaching them to know the Lord, to understand the boundaries of their eternal inheritance, of the forgiveness of sins and of righteousness in Christ, and of the walk of a Christian who lives out of his inheritance now as a stranger and a sojourner in the earth, who seeks those things which are above. The whole of Christian family life is framed by teaching our children to know that inheritance which God gives to us in His covenant faithfulness. It's a point of catechism instruction for our children. That's a reason for part of the reason for your family devotional life with your children, the need to labor with them. It's why you correct and discipline them. It's that they might know the Lord and the things that belong to their spiritual good. Belongs to the spiritual activity of the life of God's people, also as God's church. We're laboring together as the body of Christ to seek that inheritance as the people of God, that we may enter it. Mutual care of one another in the body of Christ, the unity of faith, the walk in true brotherly love, the building one another up encouraging one another, carrying one another's burdens. All is bound up with the fact that we shall one day sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ together in eternal glory. We are not just earthly families. We are the family of God. The church is the habitation and dwelling place of God. You live in the temple. This is the temple of God, the body of Christ, the habitation of His Holy Spirit. In a very real sense of the word, what happened on Pentecost and what happened with the finished work of the cross is God took His church out of the shadow inheritance and brought it into the better blessing of the living spiritual reality of that inheritance in the life of grace and the walk of salvation among the body of Christ and as believing households dwelling together in the truth of God and the life of salvation. Now, it's in the light of that better inheritance that we must also say there is also reality that confronts us as the people of God. And that is the point that Paul makes in Romans 11. Here are the natural branches of the Jews who had that inheritance in their generations. What happened to them? They were broken off through unbelief. They were cut off. That land of Canaan was, after all, destroyed, and they went into captivity. And when they came back, that inheritance never was the same. The north was where the Samaritans dwelt. And around Jerusalem was indeed some who again sat under their own inheritance. But for many, that inheritance had been utterly corrupted. And the rulers over them were not of the house of David, but of earthly kings and princes, of Rome, and of the Greeks and the Romans and the Gentiles. You and I, likewise, and Paul makes that point, that to us, especially as Gentiles, that as those branches were broken off through unbelief, because that's really at the heart of that inheritance is living and walking with God by faith. So also you and I as branches are engrafted into Christ by faith, and those blessings of God's covenant run in the generations of believers in such a way that we stand by faith. And in the way of unbelief, those branches also of the Gentiles are broken off. So why, beloved, while we make much of that truth of God's covenant with us and with our children in our generations, we must also keep that in perspective. The burden of the children of God in the Old Testament was that that piece of ground, that inheritance, could be destroyed. It was earthly. The reality for us is exactly that we stand by faith in our generations. You have been engrafted into Christ. And God commands His blessing in our generations by faith, which He works in the hearts of the elect children of the covenant. But it does not take very long before you see branches being broken off through unbelief. And that inheritance as it now is, though it is better than the child of God in the Old Testament, is nevertheless not yet perfect. There are weeds that grow up in the wheat field, and the church, as it did of old, corrupts itself and walks in false doctrine and in sin and in folly. And children of God who ought to know better follow the pathway of the priest, Eli, who did not discipline his children. And Hophni and Phinehas were cut off in his generations. And ultimately, his name was removed. That's why when Professor Henke was here, he talked about that prayer that old Reformed believers used to pray, cut us not off in our generations. The positive aspect of that prayer is the prayer that God might give unto us a godly seed. We can't work that. A godly seed that fears God's name. a godly seed that only grace and God's covenant faithfulness works in the generations of believers. But it's exactly in the light of that also, beloved, that recognizing that reality, that we stand by faith in our generations, and that truth has this form also, that God causes one nation to flourish for a season, and then the gospel, as it were, kind of marches through history, and this nation flourishes for a season, God gathers his church in the generations, and then there is a diminishing of that work, and the gospel goes to another nation. And the reality is that that work in our generations is according to the counsel of God as it works towards the final consummation of all things. You look, for example, at the churches in Asia Minor. Where is Ephesus today, and Smyrna, and all of the churches of that era? They're gone. There's a remnant there. God has not forsaken his promises. But what was once glorious as the work of God has moved on. The real reality of what is taking place in Europe, in Africa, and in Asia is that God is indeed gathering his elect out of the nations to bring them into the glory of an eternal inheritance. And he is at the same time causing those who have stood in the generations to show that they, after all, stand not by their own strength, but by grace, and to expose the sin and weakness that cleaves to us. We are no different. And the end of it is this, that God has prepared something abiding that is better. The reality of God's covenant with us in our generations is that that too, like marriage, serves this life. It serves God's purpose in history. And God will indeed gather the elect into the glory of the great day, we and our believing children, to stand in the glory of that final inheritance. But exactly because of that reality, that God also cuts off through unbelief in the generations, the Word of God makes it clear that we must not cling to that aspect of it as that which is the consummation. The child of God in the Old Testament, God speaks in Isaiah 56. He says to them, because it was very well possible that someone who, say, a Gentile has no piece of ground, what about me? Or what about a child of God who has no husband or no wife, the eunuch? What about them? Because they don't have a piece of ground, because they don't have, to put it in our terms today, because they're not married. Or because they have no children. What about me? Does that mean that after all those blessings of God's covenant aren't for me? Those are just for one who has a piece of ground, like the daughters of Zelophehad? Or does that only those who are parents with children, is it only for them? No. The Word of God goes out of its way on more than one occasion to make that point. Isaiah 56, you read this. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Don't say that. Because I don't have children or a wife or a piece of ground. He points to those who walk in covenant faithfulness. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose those things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, that walk by faith in God's covenant promises. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name. That's after the issue, all the issue, place and a name, the sons, daughters of Zelophehad. Give them a place and a name, better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Our inheritance, beloved, Though God manifests it now in the gathering of believing households, it is a rich blessing that we and our children shall enter into the blessings of God's covenant in this life. Yet the consummation of it is something even better. Because the branch and the vine, if it does not abide in the generations, is broken off through unbelief. It can be engrafted in again. It rests on God's grace. But it is exactly the sorrows of believing parents with children who are not believing children that the burden of this life is to labor with such in grief and sorrow. There's a blessing in having children. There's also a burden and a responsibility. But the end of it all is an everlasting inheritance, an eternal one, and a name in the kingdom of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ in sinless perfection, when sin and death and the might and power of sin and all those griefs and burdens shall be ended. The day when you and I shall stand before the Lord, a multitude which no man can number, the tribes of the nations, redeemed out of the ends of the earth, an innumerable host as the sand on the seashore and as the stars of the heavens, and shall stand in the great day of victory with palms of victory, as it were, in our hands, as it's described in Revelation, in everlasting joy and eternal glory. What is coming and what is the inheritance of God's people is this, that we shall dwell as the household and family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and shall have a name in that kingdom which is uniquely yours. That name, that place, that portion in the land of the living God gives to every elect child of God, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you have children or don't, whether your children walk in the fear of God or whether they don't. It is a joy to behold godly children walking in God's ways. It's a blessing. But it is always, beloved, a privilege, a gift of grace, not something we merit. Comes, indeed, God works it in the way of faithful Christian parenting. But the real glory transcends that. It is that day in which that multitude out of all nations and kindreds and tongues stands in perfect glory, in sinless perfection, and you and I, as children of God, shall behold Christ face to face, dwell in Father's house forever in endless joy and communion with God, and we shall inherit a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. And no sin and no sorrow shall enter therein. That is the heritage of those that fear the Lord, founded in righteousness in Christ. That everlasting inheritance, the blessing that you have, that the daughters of Zelophehad had and were seeking, and it is one that when a child of God looks for it, seeks it with all his heart, sets that before his eyes, that's where I'm going in this life. That's my home, not the house I live in at the moment. And that, the Lord says of one who seeks that blessing, it's right. The very commendation, beloved, that God gives to the daughters of Zelophehad is one that he speaks to every child of God who seeks the blessings of God's covenant and of the blessings of that eternal inheritance. It is right. It is your possession. I will be thy God, and ye shall be my people. I will establish, God says, and he has done so in Christ, my covenant between me and thee. Yes, that includes the wonder, thy seed after thee. But it is first of all yours. And therein also your children's. That inheritance is everlasting. All the inheritances of earthly fathers and earthly riches pass away. Moth and rust corrupt, they fade. We have in Christ an eternal inheritance that fadeth not away. And it's reserved. That's Peter's point. It's reserved in heaven for you. It has your name on it. The name was written on it from before the foundations of the world. We're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. To that inheritance. Into it we are born by grace. And in God's covenant faithfulness, he leads his elect to that inheritance. That it should be given to you. That's why the inheritance had to be divided by lot. God apportions it. Each has his own unique place. That's his and no one else's. Given by God. Not by bargaining with men, they shall possess it by lot. And God will cause us to inherit such a blessing that eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man to conceive the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's beyond all our understanding in the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's coming. As the day of Christ draws near, the day of our eternal inheritance likewise draws near. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, how unsearchable are thy riches and blessings and the wonder of thy grace to us as thy children. But always thou lovest us in Christ. In him we were born of thy grace, called unto thee, planted as trees beside the stream of living water. We look, O Lord, to that day. We shall flourish without sin any more at all. The wondrous glory of the perfection of thy work in Christ our head. All the beauty of thy eternal kingdom. And the glory of the nations of the redeemed flow into it. We stand before thee to praise thy name with praise and thanksgiving and joy forever. Blessed, O Lord, is that inheritance. Blessed thy Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir, and we partakers of the blessings that are in him. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.